And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew 7. Appreciate all the guys and ladies that filled in for me while I was gone. Pastor Holt last week did a great job. Amber the week before, and Steve Hubbard the week before that. So grateful for their willingness to step in. Again, we're looking at Matthew 7. And this stuff on my face was not an accident. At least not after some time. I was shaving a little less just to not have to deal with that. And then Heather one day looked at me and said, that looks hot on you. Well, if your wife says something like that to you, then it's like, well, it's going to stick now. So this is going to be on for a little while because of that comment. And just so you know, she's the only one that works for. So if you tell me I'm hot later, she might have an issue with that too. But as you know, I had bilateral hernia surgery. What that means is there's two on each side, and grateful for your patience with me. No, the board did not make me come back today. That was my own choice. And I was on my back during the worship time just to make sure I didn't. My pain tolerance will go a certain amount of time, and I want to make sure that stayed through the duration of the message. And I assure you, some of you might be thinking, well, if it goes long enough for you, then maybe you'll cut things short. I don't think you're going to be so lucky. But yeah, I was in some pain and discomfort, and my daughter, Maria, was watching and observing that without my knowing or being alert to that. And she had hurt her ankle Monday or Tuesday, much more severe injury than what I was going through. And because I was going through it, I was like, well, I can't not feel sympathetic towards her, because here I am, my kids helping out and stuff, and me kind of and stuff, and getting her hobbling around like I'm going to have to say 120, because if I hit the wrong age in this crowd, then it might give offense. But I made sure I was sympathetic to her ankle hurting and stuff. And before you judge me for being having to make myself feel sympathetic towards her, this is the same child that one day came home with her ankle hurting her, and she was crying and everything and limping around, and lays down on the couch, gets up a few minutes later, and she's walking around totally fine. And so I said, Maria, since it looks like you're so fine now, can you clean up, you know, such and such area? And before I knew it, she was like, oh, my ankle. The pain just came back all of a sudden at the right time. And then about 30 minutes later, the same child was outside jumping on the trampoline. So there's a reason why I'm hesitant to feel sympathetic when she says she's hurting. But she seemed to do a number to her ankle. And after a little bit, I was kind of thinking it through. And this might not be the reason why. Maybe it was just really, really hurting. But it dawned on me that she had just spent a week, 2 weeks or whatever witnessing her dad hurting, and so he was limping around and everything hurt really bad for a long time. So in my mind, I'm thinking, maybe she's thinking, if you hurt something, then this is what you do. You limp around everywhere and you go, and you're in pain for a long period of time. And I didn't know how much she was watching me. And you know what's interesting? We sometimes think that the people who are influential are the ones that stand behind a podium or on a screen or have some position of power or saying something. But little do we know that we are being influential all the time. People are watching us, even not paying attention, picking up on our manner. Have you ever been around people for a while and realized someone else picked up someone else's mannerism? And you're like, how'd that happen? They didn't tell you to do that. So they pick up things. And that influence goes both ways. We influence others, and other people influence us for the positive and for the negative. And in Matthew 7, Jesus has been working out our issues. Anybody have issues? I have issues. And Jesus has been working out those issues and digging in deep into our hearts and our motives and where we are. And he's ending this Sermon on the Mount by now dealing with some of the external stuff. And that is the influence that other people have on us. And we need to be careful because there are people around us that are influencing us without our even knowing it at times. And we have to realize we sit in a scenario in which, on the positive end, you and I were made in the image of God. And so there is a draw towards doing good. We want to do good, don't we? In different ways, we want to do good. We want to be good. We want to please the Lord. We want to please others. We want to do that. And that driving force is coming from the wiring that God has put in us, made in His image. We also have the Holy Spirit that, even if you're not a believer, to some degree, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, trying to compel you to align yourself with Christ and live the right way, to convict you of sin. And so you have this compulsion for good that's inside of you because of that. Then you also have all the people around you that are in that same context. Everyone around you, even the people you can't stand, by the way, are made in God's image, and the Holy Spirit is working in their life, and they desire to do good. You know how sometimes when we get really upset with people or bitter with people, we think that there can't be any good in that person, right? The scripture comes to our mind, there is none good, not even one, and we think of that person, right? But no, every one of us wants to do good in different ways, and there's that compulsion inside of us, the image of God, the Holy Spirit, and the influence of other people. People around us are making positive impacts on our life. And so we got this pull in that direction. Unfortunately, we also have a pull in the other direction. We are wired, tainted by our sin and have a sinful nature that's now a part of us. And everything within us at times wants to do the wrong thing. Have you ever been in those moments in which you know this is the wrong thing? What I want to do right now is the wrong thing. What I want to say, think right now is the wrong thing. But everything within me wants to do it. Have you ever been in that place before? That's the sinful nature telling you you have to go this way. And it's not just the sinful nature, but we have an enemy out there that is Satan and his demons, and they're out there trying to manipulate our environment and make certain things a certain way to try to trip us up to get us to go that way. So we have this push to go in the wrong direction. Then we have everybody around us that I just said have a compulsion for good. Everybody around us also has a compulsion for sin and evilness and self-centeredness. And they influence us, whether we notice it or not. They are around us, influencing us in the wrong direction. So we have this tug-of-war game going. And you know, it's interesting, because that tug-of-war thing is happening inside of us, we're not all good and we're not all bad. You know, we're kind of all a mixed bag, right? We have some good things about us and some not so good things about us. And because that is the scenario, we want to please God. I think most people believe there is a God. Some people try to suppress that. Some people have weird views of that. But I think most people believe there is a God, and to some extent would rather go to an eternal heaven than to just cease to exist, right? And so most people want that, and I think a lot of people want to please God and worship Him and be a righteous person. And in that desire, right alongside of that is that evil guy, okay? And somehow we begin to realize there's a conflict between, I really want this, I really want things to be this way, but I can see how, and sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's not even sin, it's just neutral stuff. And I want things to be this way, but I can see how I can't please God with this being there. But you know what's the problem with us? Many of us, we're not sacrificial. We don't want to say, well, let me have that and not this. We like, what's the saying? We want our cake and to eat it too, right? We want to be able to have it both ways. And so we try to figure out how, and this is where we get this false spirituality that starts to happen that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6. You remember that? He said they prayed, they fasted, and they gave, but they did it all for them, right? And so we can do all these spiritual things and good things and yet still not be doing the right thing, and we kind of morph spirituality with the sinful nature. In fact, Cain did that. You remember Cain? Came to God wanting to please Him. Did you know that? He brought a sacrifice. He wanted to worship God, but he wanted to worship God, and he wanted this thing over here also. And we struggle with that. And the people around us are struggling with that. And the way to combat that is to begin to understand how to, after we've worked through the hard issues, how to filter through who do I let influence me and who do I not let influence me. And here's the problem. Just like Pastor Holt last week, this wasn't the basis of his message. The bulk of it was about grace. But last week when he talked about the cancel culture thing, and there might be one side of the political aisle that claims that more than the other, but I want you to know both left and right cancel people out all the time. Christians and atheists both do this, cancel people out all the time. And here's the challenge, is we kind of want to just be able to take each person and put it in a box, and each idea and put it in a box. You know, this person bad, they go in the bad box, I'm not going to listen to them. This person good, they go in the good box, I'll listen to whatever they say. This idea bad, it goes in the bad box. This idea good, it goes in the good box. And we do that because it's way easier. It's way easier than what the reality is. You know what the reality is? What did I just say? All of us have this compulsion in us, three ways, to do the good stuff. And we also have the compulsions to do the bad stuff. So everybody in your life has the ability and will likely try to, intentionally or not, to influence you for the positive and for the negative. So I can't just take each person and say bad box, good box. I have to take each person and evaluate the way they're living. Do I want to pick up on that? Do I want to live that way? And I can't just say, Joni's doing it, so yes. Or I can't just say, well, Molly's doing it, so no. Molly always gets the bad one, right? I can't just do it that way. I have to evaluate each behavior, each expression, each idea to determine, should I let this in? But how do I do that? How do I evaluate what things I want to let influence me in my life? And how do I evaluate which things I do not want to let influence into my life? I'm trying to not let my walking back up steps fit the accusation that my daughter made of me the other day when she looked at me and then looked at DJ and said, well, you know how the elderly are. So there might be some comedy today here. We can filter the influences in our lives if we notice certain things. What is it we need to notice? Well, first, and let me just mention as an aside, I forgot this, just a side note, verse 28, 29. Again, we're in Matthew 7, 28, 29. Matthew will sum up what happens. So this is not Jesus talking in 28 and 29. He sums up the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now, I was reflecting through that, and I used to take this as, well, then if Jesus was teaching with authority and the people were astonished and the scribes were not, and so they weren't impressed, then that means good public speaking is to teach with authority. And so preachers should teach with authority, and I'm not the only one who thought that. But as I reflected on this, I don't know if that's what Matthew is saying. Not that it's not good technique to teach with authority, but notice what Matthew was noticing. Jesus was not like those guys. And was he really just trying to say he wasn't like those guys because he had a better public speaking technique? Or was there something else? Because if you remember Matthew 5 in this sermon, there were four instances when Jesus said, you have heard that it was said. And then he quotes scripture, and then he says, but I say to you. Now again, who can quote the Bible and say, but I'm going to say something else other than God? And so we see that Jesus is on a much different plane than all the human beings are. And I think Matthew is pointing out the same thing. Jesus taught with such authority that was astounding because the people thought, who is this guy? Not because he was a great speaker, and I'm sure he was, but because this guy isn't like the normal human beings. There's something different about this guy, and it's because Jesus was God in the flesh. So that's just a side note. But now how do I figure out what influence to let in? How do I figure out, should I just not watch any TV? Should I never surf the internet or read a book? And just in case you know this, some of the Christian books that you read have as much bad theology as the non-Christian books that you read. So then how do I know which ones that I should let influence me? Well, Matthew 5, Matthew 7, verse 15 says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them how? By their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now, I'm not so sure if the cut down and throwing into the fire is an analogy of hell per se, though I know that, you know, there are different ways to end up there, because he's really just saying, if it's not productive, you get rid of it. Like, if you've ever bought a small appliance, ever buy a small appliance and it doesn't work day one? Okay, what do you do with it? You take it back, or if they won't take it, you get rid of it so it doesn't just hold up space because it's not useful. And so if crops were not useful, if plants were not useful, they got cut down and thrown into the fire. It's not, maybe it is, but it's not necessarily an analogy of being thrown into hell. And I think we would hope that to some degree, especially since we might find this morning that some of us perhaps are wolves in sheep's clothing. And we'll tend to think that these wolves in sheep's clothing are usually these conniving public ministry type people. And I want to venture out the guess that I don't know if they are the only ones that are in that category. Now, we also, because of the way Jesus is saying this, we might tend to think that the only thing we need to watch out for when it comes to influence is people. But I want you to know that it's more than just people. And I want you to know that people, again, are dual in nature, that there is some good and there is some bad. And here's some evidence of that. Matthew 23, verse 3, Jesus said regarding the Pharisees, he told the disciples, "Do and observe whatever they tell you, but do not do the works that they do." Which means he was saying that the Pharisees, let them influence you in their words, their ideas. Their ideas are correct. Their morality is correct in word. Let them influence you that way. But the way they actually live their lives, don't let them influence you that way. So do you see the dual nature there? But we also see that Jesus is not just concerned with someone's lifestyle, but he's also concerned with the ideas that are presented. And so when we're watching influence, we need to be paying attention not just to that person, but also to the idea itself. Even if it's separate from a person, does this idea, do I want to let this in, or do I need to make sure that this idea is not influencing me? Now, here's where I want to wonder if maybe some of us are wolves in sheep's clothing. Surely not, right? That doesn't happen in this church. It's other churches that do that, right? Because I was thinking about this analogy, and I think sometimes we get... Did you ever know that sometimes people take the Bible and they make it mean something other than it's meant to mean? Okay, I think sometimes we miss some things, especially when the Bible uses analogies. Analogies tend to break down because people want to make every single detail mean something, when sometimes Jesus is just trying to help us get an idea. And so we hear this wolf in sheep's clothing. So I want you to picture that. First of all, when have you ever seen a wolf actually pull itself together enough to sew on a sheep outfit? It's a very fictitious idea. But he's putting on a sheep outfit and he's a wolf. Why is he doing that? The motive is because he wants to eat. I want you to think about that for a moment. Wolves are dangerous, aren't they? Okay, anybody ever seen a wolf in real life? Anybody ever seen them in the wild? Okay, ever seen a pack of them? Did you go out to pet them? No? Because wolves are dangerous. Now, you could possibly encounter a wolf and not be harmed, but wolves are dangerous. And the reason why is not because they're these conniving, evil animals that just want to rip things to shreds. They are dangerous because they're hungry and they want to eat. They're not thinking, how do I torture this animal? They're thinking, how do I fill my belly? And the reason why they become a problem is because they become so focused on meeting their need rather than anything else. And you know what's interesting? That's interesting in the context of this whole sermon, because what does Jesus have to keep working out with us? Don't worry about what you will wear, right? right? Don't worry about what you will eat. The Gentiles worry about these things. Don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because you think about this for a moment. When you've been a jerk to people, anybody say you've never been a jerk to somebody? If you can say that, you're probably not married, nor do you have children, or ever lived with a person other than you inside your house. Okay? But when you were a jerk, I would venture to guess that at that time, you were focused on getting your needs or wants met. You were consumed with, I need this to stop, or I need this to be this way. And then you hurt somebody else. Why? Because you were consumed with your own needs and wants. And that's when we begin to become, in part at least, a wolf in sheep's clothing, is when we get focused on me, because we're dangerous. And if you want to know, because we watch for the fruits, if you want to know what not to follow when it comes to actions or words, look at people and try to figure out why they're doing what they're doing. And if they're driven about me and me and me and my needs and my wants, and not that there's never an appropriate time to try to get your needs and wants met. It's just, it's a dangerous time. And that person who is behaving that way is now dangerous, because they can hurt you. They can influence you to behave. And in fact, you think about this. If when you were a jerk, okay, if it wasn't because you were focused on your own needs getting met, then it's probably the other option. It's that that person was focused on their needs getting met, and they were being a jerk, and you got provoked. Okay? Anybody ever been provoked before? Okay? So you were fine, and then that person came and sideswiped you, and you lost your mind because you got provoked by it. Why? Because when that starts to fester in there, where people around us, myself or others, get so me-focused and my needs-focused, but I need that, that's when we become dangerous. But here's the curious thing. In the paragraph that I read, he said to watch for their fruit. But did you know he didn't tell us what the fruit was? Did you notice that? He didn't tell us precisely what the fruit is. So what is it that I'm looking for in order to determine whether or not to let this influence me? Well, that's why where he goes into the next paragraph. Here goes elderly man up the steps again. that's where he goes to the next paragraph, which when I thought about this, this was puzzling to me, because this paragraph, verse 21 to 23, this paragraph, I used to always apply it to the individual. And I think it's applicable in that direction, but I don't think that's the reason why he said it. Because he just told us, watch out for the wolves in sheep's clothing, for the false prophets. And then he tells us to watch for their fruit, and then he doesn't tell us what the fruit is, because he's going to tell us what the fruit is in this next passage. You ready for it? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now you can see how I could originally look at this and think he's trying to get at us. You know, be careful with you not being right with the Lord, because that's a dangerous thing. But he's telling that in the context of these guys, watch out for them. Who are these guys? What are their fruit? The people who claim Christ, but they aren't doing the will of God. Now, we're going to still have some question marks here in the moment for what this fruit is, but here's some things that I want us to consider. One, he told them, listen to who he's talking to. People who claim Jesus as Lord, people who prophesy, cast out demons, and do mighty works, these are people who are wanting to do good things. They're ministering to other people. And Jesus says to them, you workers of lawlessness. You know what? How does that happen? Someone who's doing good things is called a worker of lawlessness. You want to know how that happens? Because of the correct view of lawlessness and righteousness. You know what the correct view is? You are lawless before God. If you're not right before the Lord, it doesn't matter how much good you do, you are seen by God as lawless. And righteous If you are right before God, it doesn't matter if you slip up here and there and mess up. God sees you as righteous despite the failure mess that you are. Isn't that a wonderful message in its own right? You are righteous before God even though you're a mess. How many say thank you that is the way that it is? Amen? Okay? So that's the definition of lawlessness and righteousness. But here's the greatest concern to me. Do you hear these guys? These guys are surprised that the answer to get into heaven to them is no. I want you to think about, let that resonate with you for a moment. That means they fully expected to get in. They claimed Christ. They did ministry and fully expected to get in, and the answer was no. That means that you can sincerely think that you're going to heaven and not be going to heaven. That is a concern that we should be considering. But if you read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you will start to get the picture of what Jesus means by the person who's going to get into heaven. And it is not the prophecy, the miracles, or the, what's the third one I'm missing there? I'm not by the podium. Works of miracles, prophecy. Thank you there, Donovan. Casting out demons, yes. Here's where Jesus gives us some clue on the fruit here. Now, again, he says that they do the will of the Father, and again, what is the will of the Father? He doesn't tell us, all right? So we're going to get to that in a minute. But he begins to tell us what it's not. Prophecy, works of miracles, and casting out demons. Now, does that mean that anybody who prophesies is a wolf in sheep's clothing? No. Does that mean that someone prays for someone and they get healed or cast out a demon, that they're wolves in sheep's clothing? No. But why is Jesus pointing this out to us? He's pointing this out to us because of our tendency to get enamored and distracted by the glamorous. You think about this for a moment. If someone came up to you and told you things that nobody else knows, how in the world did this person know that? And they begin to reveal things to you about yourself that no one else should know, and they begin to tell you what God wants to say about that, you get enamored by that. And you think, whoa, this person knows. This person has the finger on the pulse of the Holy Spirit. They are aware. They know. So now I should listen to them. You do not decide that you should, at least you shouldn't, decide that you should listen to someone because they said something prophetic. That's not the measure. Is it valuable? Yes. Is it useful prophecy? Absolutely. But is it the measure for which you determine if someone should influence you? No, it is not. Because you can obviously prophesy without even being right with the Lord. Do you get that there? Or if someone prays for you, if you've been suffering with some physical ailment for a long time, and someone prays for you, and you get healed, that's a glorious thing. And you get enamored, and you're thinking, whatever that guy just said, it has to be true because he did a miracle. And you trust them, and you believe them, and you let them influence you. Why? Because they did a miracle. And Jesus is warning us, this is not how you decide who to let influence you. But I see it all the time. This child was nutso, and someone thought it was a demonic spirit, so they cast out the spirit, and the child was no longer nutso. Now, how many parents who have nutso children would say, man, if someone made my child not nutso anymore, I might want to listen to what they have to say. Because that's an amazing thing. And we do this. And why do we do it? Because we're needy. Because we get desperate at times and we need things to be a certain way. And when someone shows us that they have the answers to our needs and wants, we begin to listen to them. And we begin to let them influence us. We begin to live like them because we're looking for the wrong thing. Now again, nothing wrong with prophecy on its own, right? And casting out demons and healings. And we probably want all those things. But that's not how you determine whether or not you should let that person influence you. It's not those things. But I'm telling you, you watch the most popular preachers out today. You watch the people that everybody gets excited at church when they share and do stuff. It's not the people who have the sustenance that counts. It's the people who have the glamour stuff. And we want to make sure, because it looks good, doesn't it? It's showy. You think about that. Our eyes are drawn to the things that look good. And does that mean that if you look good, you're a wolf in sheep's clothing? No, it doesn't mean that. Otherwise, I should shave the beard because then, you know, Heather said I'm hot with the beard, and so I should shave the beard. I want to be a wolf. And I mean, I guess wolves are hairy, so I guess, you know, I'm moving in the wrong direction here. But it's the sustenance. What is the sustenance I'm looking for? Are they doing the will of God? Well, that's a very vague answer. Will of God, what is that? Well, that's why Jesus isn't done yet with his message. He then continues, again, elderly guy going up the steps. You guys got done with that joke already, I guess. I tend to drive jokes into the ground until there's no more laughter. Verse 24. He continues, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, I know that the scripture uses the rock for an analogy for multiple things. But I want you to keep in mind that this isn't simply building your life on Christ, which I think it includes that. Jesus said, whoever does these words of mine builds his house on the rock. And that person, so it's the teaching that Jesus just presented us with, that's the rock. Living based on those principles, that's the rock. And you and I are desperate to shape our lives. Don't you at times just want to get a hand on your life? You just want it not be so chaotic anymore? You just want to figure things out? Well, here's the thing. When things fall apart and then you fall apart because things fall apart, it's likely because you're building your life not on the rock. You might be trusting in Jesus. Listen, saying, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you don't fall apart because these guys said, Lord, Lord, and they didn't get it right. Are you building your life, the way you live? Don't get lost in the analogy. We're not literally building a house. Are you building who you are based on the principles of the words in this scripture? Are you enamored by glorious things? Or are you stuck on your needs? Or are you living your life based on what principles? Well, just in summary, here's some of these principles that Jesus had taught us in 5 through 7. To be humble. You want to know what it's like to build the house on the rock? Be humble. Don't see yourself as better than other people. Righteous. I know that Jesus will see us as righteous before him if we are in a right relationship with him, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't still make the right choices. That's righteousness. Merciful. Again, I was in much more pain than Maria was. So I could have not been merciful to that hurting ankle of hers. But how could I do that when I was receiving mercy in my own right? God calls us to be merciful, to be pure, to be peacemakers. How many of us are cantankerous and we're trying to stir things up when we're not feeling great, when we're called to make peace? Truly respecting the nature of the Word of God instead of just trying to get away with things when it comes to the Scripture. When Jesus taught us to not just pay attention to the limitation, but to understand why it's there and fulfill the whole picture of it. It's like my kids in my house, we have a rule, you're not supposed to throw things. So then I'll hear something move across the room and land. And I'll say, did you throw that? No. Well, how'd it get from here to there? I just tossed it. So if I just redefine the words, then it's okay, right? Or I dropped it. You dropped it and end up 6 feet over there. Because in our hearts, we're like those kids. We hear the line and we're like, I don't want to cross the line because that's the bad line, but I'm still going to do the things that I know they didn't want me to do because I don't want to live up to the full picture of it. And we need to not be guilty of doing that ourselves with the lines that God draws in his word. Refusing to justify our bad actions with the Bible. I've never encountered that in my life. I've never seen somebody justify themselves with the Bible. Kidding. And certainly never, what's that? I'm joking. And I'm certainly, I've never seen anybody, hey, stop at you. I've certainly never seen or witnessed anybody in this room justify their wrong actions with Scripture. Yet this is the building our house on the rock. Striving for continual progress rather than being okay with just being good enough. How many people are just okay with being good enough instead of continuing to improve? That's the call that God has. That's the rock that we're supposed to build our lives on. Doing good without the intention of being noticed. Oh, how difficult that is. Doing good focused on the needs of others and our eternal rewards rather than getting something now. Oh, is that difficult? Not letting our concern for our earthly needs and wants push us to make wrong decisions. Recently had a conversation with someone that was admitting a struggle that they had, that they were going through different things and they were behaving poorly because of it. And they said it's because of these things. And then I pushed them and said, yeah, but even though those circumstances are there, I'm still supposed to do the right thing. We always have reasons to do the wrong thing, don't we? But we're called to do the right thing even if the circumstances are bad. That's why when the rains come and the floods come, the house stands up. Because it's not because, well, it was perfectly peaceful and that's why we could do the right thing. No, even when things are terrible, we're still called to do the right thing. And then don't misjudge things that making other people's sins bigger than my own. You've never done that, have you? This person, it's horrible that they did that. It's not so bad that I did that. Or we notice that they have sin, but we don't notice that we have sin. This is the rock. Have you built your house on the rock? Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? Worship team, if you come and prepare to lead us. Joe, you shouldn't have gone all the way up there. You got to be down here in 5 seconds. I was teasing the leadership team that prays with me in the morning. I got over there and everybody's kind of lounging around. I was like, who's the one that's been taking charge the last few weeks? Let's get together. I'm kind of that annoying guy. Are you building your house on the rock? And are you opening the door only for the right kind of influences? Sometimes it's an internal heart thing. Sometimes those struggles are inside of us. But other times, the reason why we're struggling is we're opening the door to the wrong kind of influences. And some of it is because we thought the wolves in sheep's clothing was just a conniving public persona. And it includes that. But there are all types of wolves in sheep's clothing. And am I opening up the door to that? And I'm finding myself struggling, falling apart when the rains come and the floods come because I'm not building my house on the rock. I'm listening to the influence of the wolf. And the wolf can come from Christian sources. We see all that. So you might say, well, if it's a Christian book I'm reading, it's a Christian minister I'm listening to, it's a Christian friend that I'm talking to, it doesn't matter. They can claim Christ or not and still be a wolf. And are you opening yourself up to the influences of a wolf? Or worse yet, are you a wolf in sheep's clothing? See, some of us are dangerous. Some of us are hurtful and we're causing other people pain. But we're calling on the name of Jesus. We're fasting and praying and giving. We know the scriptures. We're doing ministry type things. How could I possibly be a wolf in sheep's clothing? Because you're not building your house on the rock. Instead, you're allowing yourself to be consumed with your needs, your wants, your self-pity, your guilt that you're riddled with. Instead of deciding to put your trust in Jesus and his word. Are you struggling this morning? And maybe there's things that we need to deal with. Maybe there's even a wolf that we need help having Jesus get out of us today. If that's you, would you come in any form, if that's you, would you come and seek him? And let's let the Holy Spirit change us to a purely sheep from the inside out. Change us, Lord. If you would, close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Felt the need, believe it's from the Holy Spirit, to offer this invitation and to pray with you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, we are called to be merciful, but we're also called to be right with the Lord. And sometimes the difficult right call is that we need to no longer be in a relationship with a certain person. I'm not talking about a marriage relationship, because that's clearly outside of God's principles. But some of you have a friend, maybe even a coworker. It's in your life, and they're powerfully influencing you from the direction of the wolf. And you just can't shake it when you're with them. And you don't need to be mean about it, and you know, you don't need to be bitter or hateful towards them, but you need to get that person out of your life. I understand it's difficult and painful to do, but you need to cut those ties, because the influence of the wolf is too strong for you, and you need to get rid of it. So heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here, and you'd say, that's you. There's a person or people in my life that I need to change the dynamic of my relationship with them, but I need help doing that. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Okay, good, good. Anybody else? Good, good. Anybody else? Difficult, difficult to do. Good, anybody else? Good. And so, Lord, we ask for your strength and for your ability, Lord. It is so difficult when we're filled with love for the person, when filled with compassion, wanting to do the right thing, and focused on their needs, and yet at the same time, Lord, we're being broken by it. So I ask that you would give those who would raise their hands the wisdom that they need to know what they need to do and how to do it, and when to open the door back up again, and that you would give them the strength to make that call so that they can be pure before you and right before you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And we ask that you would continue to help us to be what you've called us to be. What powerful principles you spoke on this earth in one message for you. We delight in that. And help us, Lord, to build our lives on the rock, Lord, on your words. Help us to do that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, Wednesday at 6:30 will be our first discussion on basically the question we're starting out with is, how can I approach my life in a way that brings the most amount of fruit for the Lord and others? How can I do that? That's what we're going to talk about on Wednesday, so I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. And next week we finished Matthew, but that was a lot. That took me 14 messages to do what Jesus did in one. Again, Jesus taught with authority, right? But next week, I'm going to give an overview, recapture everything that the Lord taught us, and I'm also going to open up for question and answer. So if you have any questions at all, so read it over again this week. If you have any questions at all about what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, or 7, or if you have any questions about what I said about what he said, bring that with you, and we're going to open up for questions and answers. Be a little unconventional next week. We want to get the most out of his word, don't you? I don't want it to just be a plaque on the wall somewhere, or something you have on a screensaver or you post on social media. We want his word to be living and active inside of us and build our lives on it, right? Amen? So thank you so much for being here this morning. I love you. I'm so glad to be back with you. And may God richly... Oh, one more thing I did want to say. It was painful for me to choose not to be here for multiple reasons. But one of the reasons is because of this idea of influence, that I know that you can sometimes choose, and I struggle with this with my kids. Sometimes there's a right time to raise your voice, but then your kids, if they see you raise your voice, they think, I can raise my voice anytime. It's the same with like going to church. You don't go to church and people think, oh, see, it doesn't matter that much. And so I struggled with not coming. And I want you to know again that you might think you don't carry a lot of influence, Okay, because you don't stand behind a pulpit or you don't have a speaking ministry or you're not in some kind of position. But people are watching you all the time. And the things that you do and say and the things that you don't do and say are impacting others. And I'm not saying there's not a right time to miss. Obviously, I chose to miss. And there's not a right time to get to raise your voice in different things. But just remember, you're being watched. Okay, use it for the glory of the Lord. Amen. So again, thank you for being here this morning. May God bless you. See you next Sunday.